Let us pray. Gracious Lord, let our minds be filled with the profound truth of the gospel this day. Align our wills with those purposes that risk for others and that radiate the presence of the risen Savior, whom we worship this day, the living Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Elijah lived a long time ago. He would have been a contemporary of Homer. These stories are in many ways alien and seemingly strange to us. And yet, if you look again, you're reminded of something you read in this morning's paper. And if you read the cast of characters down the list, well, what do you know? There's your name. There's my name. Today, you and I are going to walk for a while with our ancestor, Elijah. Who was he? Well, he was a two-legged mortal, and he was far from perfect. He was sometimes lonely, angry, depressed, afraid. We see him weeping and complaining. He could be a bully. He could be a wimp. Sometimes he was wonderfully honest. Sometimes he struggled to be fully honest. But the most important thing about him was that he felt a hand on his life. God's hand. God had chosen him to tell the truth to his age. And Elijah had chosen back the one who had chosen him. What this means in biblical language is that Elijah was a prophet. He was a prophetic man. In a way, I am always hesitant to use the word prophet because I am always afraid that when I say the word, the picture in your mind is some kind of wizard who looks into the future, or at least has some kind of religious professional training, a preacher for heaven's sakes. But we need to know and never forget that in the scripture, most of the prophetic people were not religious professionals. In the Bible, religious professionals are always too busy tending their institutions to be prophetic people. And prophets in the Bible are not so keen at looking into the future as they are in telling the truth in God's name to the present age. Are you aware of the fact that in the living community of Jesus Christ, every member here has been called to be a prophetic man or woman, to be members of a prophetic community here at Ross? Has it dawned on you that when you said yes to Jesus Christ, you were saying yes to a living prophetic life? How have you been doing with that? How do you think you've been doing that together? At prophetically speaking to our age the truth of God. What we're up against is the same stuff Elijah was up against. You see, there are no new false gods. They've been hanging around here since the world was new. They just changed their names every so many decades to keep us confused. The name of the false god numeral uno in Elijah's day was Baal. You know who Baal is. Well, you ought to. You bump into him every day. He has huge offices on Wall Street and in Hollywood and branch offices everywhere, including Ross. He's into a little bit of everything. He publishes magazines. He makes the most of commercials you see on TV. He's into business. He's into politics. He's in the entertainment industry. And in America, at least, he's in the church. Sometimes I've actually caught him slipping through the door and sitting right beside me in church. Sometimes, and I hate to admit this, to confess it, but it's true. Sometimes I've caught myself bowing in his direction. Often he comes and sits down beside me and whispers in my ear. You see, Baal is the god of growth and prosperity, the god of sexiness and success, the god of fertility and power. He's the god of you look marvelous and you feel marvelous and you ought to have all the prosperity you deserve. In Israel, his symbol was a bull for sexual prowess, a bull for raw power, a bull for economic boom time. Baal is bullish. Now, for some of you women, that you may think this sounds hopelessly a male deity, do not worry, he's inclusive. There's room for you too here. In Israel, Baal had a girlfriend, a sexy, powerful goddess named Asherah. She stood for everything he did, and she's still around too. You can see her all over the TV. For instance, she's the cutie pie in the commercial who looks right straight in the camera, waves that beautiful mane of hair, and says, "I'm worth it." That's her. That's her. Mr. and Mrs. Baal are doing very, very well right where we live. And here's how they usually operate. They almost never open up their very own shop. Sometimes they do. In a land like this, Baal can always find some in the jet set who are willing to worship nothing but him, but not usually. Usually what Baal will do is attach himself to a real religion. He's a parasite. He's a leech. He will almost never say, "Worship me only." No. What Baal will do almost always is worship God. Please, please stay in church. Worship God. And worship me too. In Israel, when the cult of Baal was at its height, nearly everybody in the land worshiped the living God too. Even King Ahab, who was big into Baal, when he had children, gave them names with God's names in them. He was a devout man. He and everybody else went to church, read their Bibles, gave their offerings, sang their hymns to the Lord, and they had Baal. They acknowledged his power, and most of all, they lived by his way. It's a matter of, you see, of being practical. Just being practical. Because God is one thing. Faith is very, very good. But business is business. And you've got to do what you've got to do. You've got to stay ahead. You've got to live by the rules of the place. In a news read not long ago, I read that the religion section, the headlines were that the U.S. has kept Judeo-Christian character. A survey found that the story said 86% of Americans identify with Christian beliefs. Now, isn't that a relief? We're all believers. And Baal just grins and leads almost all of us in his way. Got to be practical. In our world, Baal's system is what works, isn't it? The problem is, sometimes Baal does have a little breakdown. Every now and then, this becomes more evident than usual, and that is, he's unable to fully deliver. In Israel, it was a drought. 3 years, 3 years, and not a drop of rain. Now, think about that. And in those days, all the business was agribusiness. Rain made the whole system prosper. So Baal was linked to rain, the energy source for the whole system. And it was drying up. You and I are more likely to speak of an energy crisis, perhaps an oil shortage, or maybe we'd speak about a recession. People losing their jobs. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Everybody in debt. Nobody saving. Many, many people barely surviving. The system breaking down. It becomes the time to ask, have we been leaning on something unstable here? If this doesn't work, what will? If this stuff and all its resources dries up, where can we turn for unfailing resource? And so Elijah says to King Ahab, gather all the Israel to Mount Carmel and bring your 450 prophets of Baal and your 400 prophets of Asherah. And they all gathered on the mountain. And Elijah says to the people, how long will you go on limping between two commitments? You've been serving two systems, which is a lot like hopping on one leg and then on the other. How long do you stand on one commitment? Your faith is getting nowhere because you haven't chosen a single path. You've got 1 foot in one path and 1 foot in the other path. And you're pity-pattying yourself all the way down into a hole. Your faith is stuck. How long? If the Lord is God, commit to the way of the Lord. If Baal is God, commit to the way of Baal. And the people didn't say a word. When you've been split between two systems for a long time, it really, really is hard to finally say no to the one so that you can say with all your heart yes to the other. So Elijah proposes a contest, a kind of cosmic cook-off. The prophets of Baal build an altar, lay on the wood, slaughter a bull, put it on the altar, and pray to Baal for fire. Elijah would do the same and pray to the Lord, the living Lord, for fire. The issue, which system delivers real results? Baal's altar went first. His representatives do the setup, start calling on their God from early morning till about noontime. They cry out and cry out, "Baal, answer us." There is no answer. No answer but the buzzing of flies on a dead bull. At noon, Elijah got a little sassy. "Louder, boys. Maybe he's gone to the Caribbean for some R&R. Maybe he's having a power lunch. Maybe he's taking a snooze. Louder." And they cried louder. And what's more, they took out their swords and began to cut themselves until blood started spurting. Technically, this is what's called imitative magic, beseeching the deity to do something by imitating that something yourself. You want Baal to flow down his life essence? Get him started by showing him the flow of some of yours. But what's really going on here? What's really going on is the picture of what happens when you and I are serving false systems, false gods. It always means that the burden of managing and manipulating and controlling is on us to the point of self-destructive behavior. And don't you feel so distant from these self-mutilating pagans. Listen, if you've ever been a workaholic and you've burned it at both ends to make your system produce for you what you thought you ought to produce, you're cutting yourself and serving a false god. To become someone who is somehow acceptable, you're doing what has to be done and pleasing who has to be pleased and jumping when someone says to jump and owning what you have to own to prove yourself acceptable. You are mutilating yourself in the service of a false god. And the saddest thing is that you will never, ever find the resources you're seeking there. The saddest thing is that some of us will keep on cutting and cutting and cutting ourselves until we die. By 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Baal's petitioners were spent and their God had made no fire for them at all. Elijah said to the people, "Come closer." He prepared the altar of God. How did he do it? Well, he took 12 stones, 12 memories, 12 reminders of a God who had acted in their history to set 12 tribes of slave people free. And he laid out the wood and he killed a bull and he laid the bull on the wood. And then, as if to say, our God is able to overcome any obstacle, he took water. Now remember, there was a drought. He took water and he sloshed it all over again and again and again till the whole thing, the wood, the meat, the altar itself was standing in water. Then Elijah began to pray. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, show yourself this day that you are God. Show this people that you are God and that you have turned their hearts back again. And then it came. Not a spark, not a flicker, but falling fire from heaven. And it ate up the meat, and it ate up the wood, and it licked up the water, and it blew up the stones. There was nothing left but smoke. And when the people saw it, they fell on their face and cried, "The Lord is God." We've all had our turn beseeching the power of Baal. And to some of us, he has given some of what we thought we wanted for a while. Some pleasures, perhaps, a little success, some approval points that we thought we had to have. But all of these dry up very, very soon, and we feel empty inside. And when we do, we know something else has been needed all along. Something we can't manage and manipulate or hold in our hand or even use for ourselves. Something like fire. Fire of courage. Fire of integrity. Fire of faith. Fire of honesty. Love. You know whose hands this fire alone can breathe new life from, or into a family, the breath goes, or into a church, or into an entire people. The Lord and no other is able to impart real resources that do not fail. The Lord alone is God. So Elijah takes 450 prophets of Baal and he kills them. He slaughters them all. And hearing this, something in us winces, and it should. Because Jesus Christ, who stands over this text and stands over us, has commanded us never to do violence against our enemies. And yet, there is something deeper here that urges us on. I have come to understand that there are 450 prophets of Baal in me, dancing and calling out and drawing blood in me. But if the Lord be God, my God, then I must put them to death. If the only resource, if the only unfailing fire is in God's hand, then these anxious impulses in us to go reaching for the wrong thing must die. Why did you tune in this morning? Did you tune in to worship the living God? Who'd you bring along with you? The usual delegation of pagans who populate your soul, who keep you always limping between two commitments, who keep you from choosing one path and one freedom. If in any sense it is the living God you have met today, this morning, we don't just come together and sing and make our way and turn the knob off on the internet when we're through. No. Something inside us must die. We choose with our minds and hearts to commit all that we have, all that we are to serving the real source of power and fire into our living, the living Lord Jesus Christ. Let the Lord be God. Let there be fire from heaven. What would it mean if something in you, in an entirely new way, fell on your face and said, "The Lord is my God"? Toward that end, would you now bow with me and pray? Almighty and only God, come and burn from us all that is false. all that cannot stand. We do repent of our idolatries, all our poor doomed efforts to manipulate help where there is no real help. Turn us to the one true source of living power and hope, and grant us your peace now through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.